I was concentrating on the music. I really didn't know that I need to turn my speaker on. I want to thank everybody for being here. Because if you really think about it, we all have different places that we could be today. You could go to the market. Some people say they would have preferred to go to the groves. But the most important thing is we are here, and we are here to honor the Lord. And I'm very, very grateful that we all gather together today. Now, let me say something. Everybody knows that I moved. I moved to Houston. I got a job in Houston. And it's been a little bit challenging, just a little bit challenging. Because when I get to church, the very first time I went to that church, everybody was like, Dio, how you doing? Mr. Dio, Brother Dio, how you doing? But nobody gave me this. You know? So now I came here today. As I walk into the church, I can smell food. Everybody's giving me all this kind of food. So now, when you see me coming back a little bit more than you think, I think you probably understand why. But most importantly, I want to thank you for everything that you did while I was here. Because you may think that it doesn't mean anything, that you see me, you say good morning, you say happy Sabbath, you say all this. There were a lot of encouragement that people gave me while I was there. Matter of fact, I remember when I was sitting for my exams that people actually prayed for me. You know, I was standing out there, and I remember Sister Gloria, you know, actually holding my hands and say, you know, prayer for me, Dio, go to that exam and you will pass the exam. Of course, I passed the exam. Everything went the way that it was supposed to be, and I got a different job that I'm doing, so I moved to Houston. So if you want to blame anybody for me not being here, well, you might want to blame yourself, you know. But it's been such a huge blessing. One of the things that I explained to God while I was going through this was that if God wants me to go to a different place, then God will have to find something for me to do when I get there, because this church prepared me to do service for the Lord. I'm not going to mention any name, but I do remember the very first time I came to the church, somebody invited me, one of my friends at work, and I'm glad she's here today. You know, she invited me, she said, Dad, you know, the story was kind of funny, and I will try not to take too much of the time. She came to we're all in the break room, and somebody was talking about being a vegetarian. And they said, wow, she's a vegetarian. And you know me and my big mouth. You know, I said, what are you, an Adventist or something? And she said, actually, yes, I am an Adventist. What church do you go to? And by then, I wasn't going to church. So, and through the grace of God, she invited me to church, and I started coming. I remember the very first Sabbath that I came here, somebody was at the door, and they said, well, Dio, what do you do on Mondays when you leave work? And I told them, Orange is very, very boring. There's nothing to do. We don't even have a mall. We don't have no movie theater. We don't have nothing. It's very, very small. So when I get from work, I go home, I don't do nothing. And she said, well, I'm so sorry about that. What do you do on Tuesday? Nothing. It is so boring. I don't like it. It's just, you just sit down at home. You don't have nothing to do. What do you do on Wednesday? Nothing. And she said, well, we actually do have a prayer meeting on Wednesday. Would you like to come? Well, at that time, I can't say no, you know. So I started coming. And little by little, I started getting involved. And before you know it, Lucas called me, and he said, Dio, I would like for you to be the superintendent of this church. The very first thing I told him is, no, I'm not going to do that. Matter of fact, I'm leaving. And I remember him saying, well, you can't leave. That's because we started negotiating. He said, okay, I'll tell you what. When you decide to leave, you tell me. We'll figure it out. So now what happened was I got a job in California, San Diego. And I told them joyfully at the prayer meeting, I got a job, you know. And I remember Lucas was praying. And he specifically told God, God, don't let him go. And after the prayer, I was wondering, well, what do you mean? He said, but before he ended the prayer, he said, God, let your will be done. That was on Wednesday. On Thursday, I was driving home, and my phone rang. Now, don't forget, I already got a verbal approval that I can come to San Diego. I already got boxes in my apartment. I already started thinking about how I'm going to park and all that kind of a thing. I was driving home, and a phone rang in my car, and the lady told me the job in San Diego was canceled. And you know the first thing I did, I called Lucas. And I said, don't ever pray for me again. You know. But the important thing is, little by little, God prepared me to serve him. And one of the things that I enjoyed was when I first got to Houston Church, I told God, if you don't want me to go there, please, if you don't have nothing for me to do there, don't let me go. The very first thing they did was, the lady said, hey, Dad, listen, I need to talk to you. We need somebody in the leadership role for Compassion Ministry. Would you like to do that? Of course I say yes. So I need your prayers because God, I believe that God has important things for each and every one of us to do. God is going to use those people that are willing. Now, having said that, I need to make some requests. And one of the requests that I want to make is that you keep praying for me. Pray for one another. But allow me to, give me just a little indulgence here. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 20. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. So what that means is, when you come to church, reverence the Lord. You know, understand that the President of the United States is not here. The president of the world, if we have one, is not here. The president of the whole universe and heaven is here with us today. So reverence God. Listen to what God is about to tell you. If you have, forgive me for saying this, turn your cell phone off if you can. Because it is so insulting to God that when we are praying, cell phone is ringing. Okay, I think I need to stop right there. So the subject I want to talk about today is, what do we do when trouble comes? And when you look at my life, people that know me, you will understand that for whatever reason, I can't explain this. It's like I'm a magnet to trouble. Every time, there's always trouble in my life. And I've gone through so many of them that now I think I have an understanding, a spiritual understanding of what to do when trouble comes. It is so easy, or it's easier, to come over here and preach. But to live what you preach is extremely difficult. Elder Marcus called me, and he said, Dio, you know, are you going to be able to do this? I said, no, I can't do it. I'm coughing. You know, I'm sick. You know, I don't feel good. And I called Johnny. And I said, Johnny, I can't do this. You know, I said, I'm sick. You know, I can't do this. And I remember I have a dialogue with Elder Marcus, and he said, well, what's your title again? I said, when trouble comes, what to do? He said, well, shouldn't you practice that? You know? And I remember, so step by step, I went back to what I wrote up. And I said, Lord, trouble comes. I like to go to Bowman Church and speak there, but I have a problem. So I follow step by step what I wrote. And guess what? I'm here today speaking with you. That is what God does when you follow the step that God has laid out for us. Now, one of the things that I like to do, I have some favorite people, and before I go forward, how long do I have to speak here? Because today is not a potluck day, so there's no need to rush out of church. So, but I promise it will be very, very short. It's not going to be long. Again, the title is, what do you do when you have trouble? If you are in this church, if you are sitting right here, I can almost guarantee you that one time or the other, you've been through some troubles. Now, if you've never been through trouble, I can almost guarantee you that keep on living, because trouble will come. Now, at the onset, I like to say that don't wait until the trouble becomes so big before you follow all these steps that I'm about to tell you. As soon as you see troubles, get into action. Don't wait until they come to get the key to your house before you tell God about it. Wow. Don't wait until your wife decided to leave you before you pray about it. Don't wait until you flunk out of school. The moment you fail the first class, you need to tell God about it. Don't wait until the problem becomes so big before you apply all these methods. Now, when I was thinking about this thing, the way I wanted to do it was to engage everybody in doing this thing. But I think I will, instead of engaging, I will just dialogue with us. And I think that would be a little bit better. One of my favorite kings in Israel is by the name Jehoshaphat. Everybody knows me. All my families know. I was telling my dad one day that I don't understand why he didn't name me Jehoshaphat. And he said, well, we don't have that kind of name in our tribe. So if I name you that, you'll be looking so weird, everybody will be scared of you. What happened to Jehoshaphat? We remember Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. We all know that. We know the story. I like Johnny to read the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And as he goes on, I will tell him to stop so I can explain what the Bible is trying to tell us.
2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 2. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar.
If you really understand what the Bible is saying about this story, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Now, Judah is supposed to be the depository of God's blessings. Everything that is good about God is supposed to be in Judah. Now, there is a conflict. The war is coming. Jehoshaphat knew that this war is going to be not like the other wars. Now, a matter of fact, if you think about it, this set of people that we just mentioned, they were the same people that God told Israel when they were leaving Egypt that Israel should spare their lives. Don't kill them. Don't go in there and destroy these people. These same people now, after many years, now they are strong. So they want to come and attack the Israelites. And at that moment, Jehoshaphat realized, we got a problem. Trouble comes. The same thing in our lives. Every now and then, trouble knocks on the door. Trouble comes. So what is the next thing that happened as we go to? If you remember what he just read, a messenger came in. And the messenger said, Jehoshaphat, we got trouble. Now, if you don't understand what that means, if they lose this battle, number one, the name of God is shattered everywhere. How can you explain to anybody that your God, who's supposed to be all-powerful, just got defeated? Not only that, they become slaves. And we learn from the lesson studies today that it's not easy being slaves. So there's so much at stake. And one of the things, and I like Johnny to keep on reading, verse 3 especially.
3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah.
When trouble comes into your life, I don't care whether the trouble is big, I don't care whether the trouble is small, the very first thing you do, you tell God about it. Don't tell your husband, don't tell your wife, don't tell your mother, don't tell anybody first. Make sure that you tell God first. Because if you remember the verse that we read, God is always willing. God is always willing to solve our problem. The very first thing this man did as a man of God was to call God and say, God, we got trouble. And when you tell, give me 1 second. Let me enjoy this for a moment. I gave my brother a book. And the book, the title of the book is Heaven Pauses. What that means is when you get on your knees and pray, when you telephone to glory, when you call heaven, what happens is at that moment, everything in heaven stops. I like to use my brain a little bit differently. So I said to myself, when I have problem and I get on my knees and I pray, what happens in heaven? And I can just see the mechanism of heaven being put into places. God, I'm in trouble. And God said, psh, everybody stop. Why did everybody need to stop? Because Dio is calling. And when Dio calls, we listen. And we send him everything that he needs in order for him to solve his trouble. So when you pray, when trouble comes into your life, don't ever, ever, ever forget that. The first thing you do, the very first thing you do, is you tell God about it. Because when you tell God about it, God gets into action. And every mechanism of heaven is working towards the solution to your problem. Now, when you pray, also pray to God. Say, God, I need a plan. You know, I need to know how to get out of this trouble. Because God is not a wishy-washy God. God is a God of plan. If you look at the even from creation, everything step by step. God planned everything. And you may think that you are not in God's plan, but let me tell you something. Way before you got your trouble, God already got a plan. And while you're going through your trouble, God's got a plan. And when you get out of trouble, God will always have a plan. God is there yesterday, today, and forevermore. So don't ever forget that. When trouble comes, pray to God and ask God to give you a plan. Now, if you look at this story critically, one of the first things that Jehoshaphat did, like, was he prayed to God. Now, God gave him a plan. So if we go to verse 16, Johnny, we see the plan of God there that God told him to do.
So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Are they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if a disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, and son of Benaiah, the son of Zeal, the son of Manatanah, and Levite, and the sons of Asphalt, in the midst of the assembly.
Thank you, Johnny. What the Bible is saying, that Johnny was reading, is that God told them there was a prophecy after that they will actually win this battle. But one of the things that I want to emphasize is the execution of this plan. When I was studying this, I really get a kick out of this. Now, you all know the story. The Bible says that God told Jehoshaphat that when you go to this battle, make sure that you have singers. Now, I'd like to explain that to us in a very, very simple way. Just imagine that the United States Army or United States military, for whatever reason, with all their power, with all the missiles and every machinery that they had, they decided, for whatever reason, they want to wage war against Bowman, Texas. And in Bowman, we called the mayor. The mayor said, well, I've talked with the Lord about it, and we're going to win this battle. And so they said, well, how are you going to win this battle? They said, well, Sister Sarah is going to lead the battle. Yeah. And Yoshalin will be next. And all these singers and McKenna and everybody, if anybody tells you that, the first thing you will say that this is as stupid can be. Because when you go into war, you need warriors, not singers. And that is why the book of Isaiah said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't worry about how you're going to solve your problem. You just follow God's plan. Don't try to figure it out with your own brain. Because many, many times in my life I've seen it, the way the Lord solves problems in your life is always not the way you have it planned out. Just believe the plan that God has for you. Now, again, our subject today is what do you do when trouble comes? Number one, you pray to God and you listen to God's plan. Now, after you do that, now comes the execution. So while you're executing this, one of the first things that you need to understand is you have to lay focus on Christ. Allow me to explain that. If you change your focus from God to your problem, then immediately your problem becomes bigger and God becomes smaller. And your problem in your mind will smother God. Now, But when you keep your focus on Christ, then God becomes bigger and your problem becomes smaller. It is such a very, very simple equation. And we have a story in the Bible that explains this, and it's very, very simple. One day in the Sea of Galilee, beautiful day, Jesus just finished preaching, and the Bible says that he went to the other side. And when he got to the other side, the disciple got in the boat. When the disciple got in the boat, there was trouble. And as soon as they saw somebody coming up from the other side, they get afraid. The Bible says that they got extremely scared to the point at which they started telling each other, "That must be a ghost." Now, allow me to explain this. When you think about Christ, what comes to your mind? Do you think of Jesus as just this guy from Jerusalem or Galilee or somewhere, just in the pages of the scriptures? When you think about him, do you think about him as a ghost? Or do you see him as a loving father, as a conquering hero, as somebody that can come to your life and dissolve all the troubles that you see? They saw him and they thought he was a ghost. And the Bible says that he was so afraid. Now, my point is this. Didn't they see what Jesus did? How in the world all of a sudden they scared because they see a ghost? You know? And we do the same thing in our lives. Jesus must be real to you. If God is not real, we got issues. You know, when you sit down in your house and you started thinking about heaven, what do you see? What comes to your mind when you think about Jesus? You cannot allow the devil to tell you that your God is nothing but a ghost. Because ghosts will not save you. Ghost is not going to help you. You must understand that Jesus is real. And if it is not real in your life, you need to tell God about it, that God, I'm sorry, but you're not real. Help me out. Until Jesus becomes real in your life, we're going to be sinking in our troubles. And we also need to understand this step, that you ought to focus your laser focus on Christ. When trouble comes and you've prayed about it and God's gave you a plan and now you're executing this plan, one of the things you need to do is you have to focus on Christ. Remember, as soon as Peter understand that it was Jesus, Jesus said, who are you? I said, well, I am the Lord. Do you know the next thing that Peter said? If it is you, How dare you doubt God? Didn't they just know Jesus? I mean, I don't understand. Now, I'm talking to me also, because the disciples are probably way better than me when it comes to their faith in Christ. But didn't they just have some relationship with Christ? How can Jesus say, it is me, and they tell Jesus, if it is you, then bid me come. Now, thank the Lord, because Jesus did not scold him. Jesus is not discouraging. All Jesus said was, come. Just come. And as he was coming, I can just imagine. This is me just thinking. Peter probably didn't even know he was walking on water. And he was just walking because he was laser focused on Christ. When you're going through your troubles and you've prayed about it, God has given you the plans, and you must focus on Christ. Because as long as you focus on Christ, let me tell you something, you will not think about how big your problem is. And it was laser focused on him. But then now, Ellen G. White said, one of the things that we need to guard against in our lives as a Christian is our senses. The senses is what the devil used to get to us. So just imagine Peter going through what he's going through. All of a sudden, water splashed on him. He felt it. All of a sudden, he can smell the sea. All of a sudden, the Bible says that he looked at the waves. And as soon as he moved his focus away from Christ, he started sinking. The only solution to our trouble in this life is laser focus on Christ. You cannot afford not to look at Christ. And one of the most beautiful things that I believe that we reap from this kind of experience is the joy that we get when we focus on God. There is no question in my mind, I've gone through it, and let me say this, you've gone through it too. There was a time in your life when you had trouble, and you prayed about it. When you prayed about it, God gave you a plan, and your trouble was solved. So why do we get all scared every now and then? It's because we forget what God has done for us. So don't ever forget that. The first thing we do, we pray to God. God give us a plan. While we're executing the plan, we have a laser focus direction on God. I know Johnny was wondering why I didn't ask him to read some of those verses, but I want to quickly get us to go through this. And the other things that we need to do, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of when Jesus died. I don't think we actually comprehend how sad it was that day. We thought, you know, because we really never actually went through it with them. These are the people who actually touched him. Don't forget the people, when Christ died, they actually look at Christ as God Almighty. Now, God died. So you can understand how sad this day was. Now, it wasn't just an ordinary death. If you understand it very well, you see that it was a pitch between those people who love God and those people who do not love God. And to their mind, God failed. But when Christ died, one of the things that happened was a man, Arimathean, decided to buy a linen, went to ask for his body, wrap up his body. And I would like for Johnny to read
Mark 15:42.
Yes, sir.
There was also a woman looking on from afar, among whom Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Lesson of Joses and Solomon, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, when evening had come, before it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph and Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, and asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he had found out the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in the tomb, which he had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he lay.
Exactly. So if you understand what he just read, they knew where he was laid. They were there. They went into the sepulcher. They saw Jesus laid there. Not only that, they saw the stone being rolled over. Now, one of the things that bothers me so much when I was reading this or when I was going through this was, where were the brothers? Where were the men? They were locked up in the upper room because they were scared that the Jews would do to them what they did to Jesus. And it was so blessed. It was such a blessing to me to know that these are some brave women who care less about their lives, but they just want to honor the Lord. And it was so beautiful when you see things like that. Now, I'm not going to get into the politics of why women are not ordained in the church. I'm not going there. But my point is this. These are godly women. These are women who understand what it takes to be a Christian. Let me say this. And we said it in our Sabbath school today. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome that were there, these are the kind of Christians that will come to prayer meeting.
Amen.
These are the kind of women that will go when we say we need to take the water to the bridges, under the bridges, or we need to go help the community. These are the women that will be number one. Now, when they started going, Jesus died on Friday. Arimathea decided to bury him on Friday. All these women went to the sepulcher to look at him while men were so scared to even come out of the room. And when they got there, it was so scary to them. Matter of fact, the Bible's now like Johnny to actually read Mark 16:3. Because before you read it, let me explain it. What happened was as they were going, don't forget that this was Friday. They make the spices that they were going to use to do the burial and all that. But one thing that happened was the Bible says they had to go back. Why do they have to go back? Because it was a Sabbath. There's this concurrent argument that goes everywhere that the reason why why people worship on Sunday is because Jesus changed it from Saturday to Sunday. Now, these are godly women. These are good Christians. These are people who actually touched the Lord. They had dinner with Jesus. They washed Jesus' feet with their hair and perfume. They were with the Lord. And yet, in order for them to do what they consider to be the most important thing in their life, honoring the body of the Lord, no. Not even that is good enough for them to break the commandment of God. And when you understand the kind of privilege that you have as an Adventist, I think we take it for granted for a lot of time. It is a blessing to be an Adventist. And I thank the Lord that I am an Adventist. And the reason is because this church tells me that it is important for me to keep the commandment of God. And these women, as they were going, I'd like Johnny to actually quickly read 16:3.
16:3. And he said, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?
Thank you. All of a sudden, these women start, and trouble comes. The trouble was, wait a minute, who's going to get this stone away? We don't have the might, we don't have the strength to roll the stone away. Who's going to do that for us? And one of the first things that I thought about is they got choices. They could have gone back and say, okay, well, let's go get the disciples. Well, you know the disciples ain't coming out, you know. But instead of that, what did they do? They keep pressing on. They keep pressing on. In the middle of your trouble, when you are going through your trouble, and the trouble seems like it's getting bigger than usual, just keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. The reason why you keep pressing on is very simple. God is right beside you. I felt that before. You felt that before. The same thing happened to you before. I know that. So when you're going through your problem, keep pressing on. Because the devil will throw so many discouraging things to you. The devil will tell you that God is not going to do it. Now, God is not this, God is not that, but keep pressing on. And these women, they just kept going. And they just kept going. And God will reward you for your faithfulness to him. So what did God do to them? Let me tell you this. By the time they got to the sepulcher, the stone was rolled away. Their trouble was not even there no more. A lot of times in our lives, and I have to say this, a lot of times in our lives, we have to understand that the trouble that we think is bigger than our life is not even there no more. All we need to do is keep on believing and keep on believing and keep on pressing on and keep on pressing on. Because by the time we get there, problem is gone already. A lot of times we weigh ourselves down. We worry so much about troubles that God has already solved. All God requires is just stay with me. Just hang in there with me. Because by the time we get there, the problem is no more. Now, God rewarded them. They were the first set of people to know that Jesus rose up. And not only that, they were the very first people to go and tell somebody about the risen Savior. Because if you remember, God also honored them. God had to send a messenger from heaven. He said, go to the sepulcher, sit down there, because my girls are coming. And when they get here, you tell them that I'm not here anymore. Now you tell them where they need to go see me. Go tell them. Tell them to meet me in Galilee. I mean, how cool is that? You know, they were the first human being to actually know that Jesus rose up from the dead. This is what we go through when we have troubles. The very first thing you do, you pray to God and you tell God about it. The next thing you do, God will give you a plan. You execute that plan with a laser focus on Christ. You cannot afford to move your focus to your trouble because that will make your trouble bigger. So you laser focus on Christ. When you're doing that, there is a chance that you may be discouraged, but just keep on keeping on. Just keep moving on. Keep on moving on. Keep on moving on. When all is said and done, and the trouble is gone, what is the next thing that you're supposed to do? Oh, now you worship. Now you worship. Now, I got to confess. A lot of people that know, they know me very well. They know that I don't know how to dance. But I'll tell you one thing. When God solved my problem, it may be out of rhythm, but I dance. And if you see me dancing during that time, you may have to call the police, you know. But the point I'm making is, celebrate. But instead of just dancing and shouting and doing all these things, how do you let God know that you appreciate what he did? One thing and one thing only, obedience. Now you are going to do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Obey him even when you don't understand him. When God tells you to move to the right, you move to the right. When he tells you move to the left, you move to the left. You obey him at all costs. When you do that, not only that your problem will be solved in this world, but you make it to the kingdom. I'd like to tell you a story. And this is a story of me. Everybody knows that I grew up in a village. Our village is very small. We don't have electricity, and we don't have water. But I promise you, it's the most peaceful place in the world. We got trees, everywhere, green grass, beautiful, peaceful place. The little kids, they like to do this thing where we go to the jungle. Well, you guys, see, that thing that the trees out there, that's not jungle, that's just trees. When you get to a jungle, it is scary because we got these big old trees, I mean, just wild trees. I mean, You have to go like this just to get through the trees. And you got some animals that you really don't have a name for yet, you know. And you got different kinds of snakes, and Africa is a beautiful place, you know. So we have this thing that we normally do. We set this trap for these little animals in the jungle, and the trap is a cylindrical thing like this, and you put the bait inside it, and once the animal goes in, they try to eat the bait, and the cover closes on them. Now, my father doesn't let us do that. But like I told you, I'm always attracted to troubles. So I will go. And I remember one day, I will never forget that day. I called my cousin, Joshua. I said, Joshua, go to the forest with me. Let's go set traps. Joshua said, I don't want to go. Well, why don't you want to go? Your father will kill me. No. I promise you, he's not a murderer. He can beat us, but we won't let him know. So we sneak out. We went to the forest. And I remember taking three with me. I took three traps with me. And when we got to the, now we have to cross this river. This river is, it's not really a big river. It's just deep river. It is very, very deep. And I remember very, very well I took these three traps. And when I got to the jungle, I'm trying to set it. And every time I try to set it, it won't set. It just won't set. And it took us hours, and now it's getting dark. And then it started raining. Now, wait a minute. When you describe rain in the United States, you call it droplets. Oh, we got droplets of rain. No. Back in Africa, well, where I come from, we don't describe it by droplet, we describe it by buckets. I mean, it just pours. And a lot of people call it monsoon. They call it different names. It was pouring. When it pours like that, the river will overflow. It will sometimes very, very close to the village. There is no way a 7-footer will get into that river without drowning. At this time, I was only 10 years old. And after we finished, and Joshua told me, he said, listen, if you cannot say this thing in a few minutes, I'm leaving because it's raining. The river is going to overflow. And I remember telling him, go if you want to go. Now, don't forget, I'm bending down on my knees. I'm trying to say this trap. I looked up, Joshua's gone. I didn't know he was going to go. So he's already gone. And the problem with that was now I'm all alone. It was dark. It was around 9 o'clock, if I remember precisely. It was very, very dark. The only thing I saw was lightning. And then you started hearing this sound that you don't know what they are. You know they're animals, but you don't know what they are. And you started hearing them. So, but all of a sudden, I set the traps. The traps were set. The three of them, they were set. And I was so happy. So I got up, and now I had to go home. The river already overflowed. We have a little brook that comes from on the path. The path is just one path. If somebody is coming, you have to move out of the way. So, and that place was already filled up to my knees. Now, if I get to the river, I'm gone. And I remember I got to the edge of that river, and I was like this. And I was shaking. I was crying. Because, number one, I cannot get in. If I get in, I'm going to die. If I don't get in, there's a chance that an animal can get me. I don't know what to do. And I was shaking in there. And I remember I was so wet. It was just imagine your 10-year-old son in that position. Thick jungle. Nothing to rescue him. But as soon as I started crying, I looked on the other side of the river. And there was a little light. There was a little light there. Up till today, I don't know what happened. The only thing I remember was I said to myself, my father. And the voice came back, Dio. And my father started screaming, don't get in the water. Don't get in the river. Don't get in the river. And I'm like, I'm not planning on getting there to start with. And then he told me, he said, just look at the light. Now, back at home, we have this lamp. They make like a little umbrella on top of it so that you can carry it during the rain, so the rain won't quench it. And he has that in his hand, and he's dangling it. And he said, just keep on looking at this light. Keep on looking at this light. And I'm saying to myself, okay, Daddy, I see the light. Now, he told me, he said, when you get in the water, make sure your stance is wide. Don't do this, because if you do this, you're gone. And he kept telling me, just keep on looking at the light. Just keep your focus on the light. And as I was looking at the light, it told me that if I move it to the right, it means move your feet to the right. If I move it to the left, you know, he explained all that to me. But one time he told me to go to the right. And I thought to myself, the right was deep. And I told my dad, I said, well, if I go down, the water is going to wash me away. And my father said something that I love him for. My father said, if you die today, I'm going to die with you. And that touched me very well. It gave me the confidence. And I remember getting in the water, and I was walking like this. You know, I was walking like this. But all of a sudden, I was right in front of him. I was right in front of him. Let me tell you something. At the end of your trouble, God is there. God is right there. And God is willing, ready, fully capable to solve your problem. All you got to do is let him know about it. Call him, just like I call my father. He will give you the plans. And when he gives you the plan, just laser focus on the light. Just laser focus. Don't ever go back. Don't get discouraged. Keep on keeping on. Don't lose your faith in God, because there is no other way in this world that we can be saved but through God. Let us pray. Precious Lord, I want to thank you once again for your blessings today. I want to thank you because you've given us a platform through which we may get out of trouble. Lord, you've told us to call on your name. You promised us, we know you will answer us. We've been with you long enough to know that when we call you, you will answer us. Even while we are yet speaking, Lord, you will listen. We thank you because when we call you, you will not disregard our prayers. And Lord, you will give us a plan in order for us to navigate through the troubles of this world. And not only that, Lord, give us strength, give us power, give us wisdom to be laser focused on you when we're going through our troubles. And Lord, for whatever reason, if we get discouraged, oh, please, Lord, give us the strength, give us the power to keep on keeping on. And when you solve our problems, when you take us out of troubles, Lord, give us the wisdom and power to know that we need to obey you all the way. Obedience to you is our only source of help. Lord, so I want to thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your love that is immeasurable. Thank you very much, Lord, for saving us from all our troubles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.